Amen. I watched those young people as they were listening to the offertory being played. And I watched them stare at the piano and stare at Gabbatha. That's my name for her. And listening to her play. And then I couldn't help. My mind couldn't go back a number of years ago to when a little nervous girl was fidgeting all over the place. Maybe like some of those tonight could have been. I can't see them from the front. But I remember when Gabby was in that junior choir like that. And didn't that offertory bless your heart tonight? I'm going to call Dr. Getch tomorrow at West Coast. And I'm going to tell him to expel her before the plane takes off coming back this way. She'll be going to West Coast Baptist College next year. She's a senior in high school this year. And I want her to know that I appreciate her because she ministers to my heart. And I have seen her mature and grow. And even in her playing, look out, here comes the cops. I got to tell you this. I'm going to finish what I'm telling you. Then sit down. And then I'm going to tell you his plan, okay? We're going to talk about church security. But we have watched as Gabby has grown and her piano playing has matured and she has matured, and what a blessing she has been to our church. And I want you to let, when she's gone, there's going to be a hole to fill. There really would be these Wednesday nights. What a blessing she has been. Pray for the Jacksons. I think they're going to move to California with her. But I'll tell you this, and then have your place in the book of 1 Corinthians 13. Joe was telling me out back the other night, we're looking at some church security issues, make sure we're as safe as we can be. And we've got to talk to you all at some point about, you know, at school you have fire drills and safety drills and all that kind of thing. And we need our people to know what to do in case there's emergency. For instance, if there's a fire, this first row out here is going to be in trouble. Now, nobody will park there now that I've said that. All the fire department's going to be coming in this way. And if we're all running out that way, we'll be in trouble. All sorts of things with safety. But Joe was telling me the other day, he said, "Preacher, I got it covered." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "If anybody comes in the church to cause a ruckus and to start shooting," he said, "let them come down the aisle, all the way down the aisle." He said, "When they get between you and me, I'll pull the gun and shoot them in the back of the head." Now, I want you to look at this tonight, if you would. And I said, "No, wait a minute, Joe, rethink that. Because when you stand or you sit there and go to shoot them, look where I'm standing." And he said, "That's all right, preacher. You go to the left." I said, "Your left or my left? Which one?" I don't know. Knowing my luck, Joe would forget. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we're finishing, we're going on with what we looked at in Sunday school this morning somewhat. We're seeing, and we're going to see the fruition of it in the next 2 weeks as we finish out the study of Joseph. But this morning what we saw is some maturity on the part of Judah, Joseph's brother. And we're going to see a little bit more as we travel the next 2 weeks. God did not save us to save us and leave us just like we are. He wants us to be mature in our faith and mature in our belief. Now, here's what I'd like you to do tonight. I'd like you to have a sheet of paper out because I'm going to give some things tonight. They're going to be a total of 7 words that I give you that you can determine if you are maturing. And I don't think we can ever say in and of ourselves we are mature. I don't think we ever arrive at the full place that God wants us to be. I believe we continually grow. So I'm going to give you 7 individual words tonight that are signposts of whether or not we are maturing in the things of the Lord. In just a few weeks, there's all sorts of things that will be happening. Megan Hoffman is graduating from college. There is maturity that is coming there. Chris in California will be graduating from West Coast, moving back out this way and going for his graduate degree after that. And we have seen Chris mature. Remember the first time Chris ever sang up here? And if I had a microphone, I wouldn't sing, I know. But I remember the first time Chris sang, and I remember his britches tail back here was shaking like this. And the microphone was shaking like this. But as experience continued, and he continued to minister, we saw the microphone stiffened up a little bit. I don't know that the britches leg ever stopped. And sometimes I tell people, somebody asks me, are you nervous? Yes, I'm nervous. I think I would be scared to death if I quit being nervous. There are certain parts of it that doesn't go away. But we see maturity in these. We have a high school class that will be graduating here in just a few weeks. All of these are things that are leading to maturity in some of their lives. Now, from the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, we know this is the love chapter. I want us to read through a substantial portion of this tonight. So follow along if you would. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come. Now, that word perfect, we're going to find, and you would find if you went into the dictionary tonight in your home, that one of the synonym words that goes along with mature is perfect. So he's saying, but that which is perfect is come, or mature is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now here's the memory verse that you find on your bulletin this morning. We read it in Sunday school. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I asked Ellie the other day, I said, what does Boston say? And you know Boston's only 3 weeks old. And she said, Boston say, wah, wah, wah. Now notice again, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. And I thought as a child. You take those three things and we could settle down tonight and speak of experience of just those three things, because there are things that illustrate themselves out that we do when we're children. But notice this, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I put away childish speaking and childish thinking and childish understanding. For now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity or love. Now that word perfect sticks out from verse number 10, and you can somewhere mark or note some things about the definition of maturity. It means full grown. It means adult. It means perfect. It means developed by experience. Perfection. The prime of life. It means readiness. Now there are numbers of ways that we could look at this tonight. Two illustrations that I want to give you in regard to maturity is this. One, the illustration of Cain. Cain killed his brother. When Cain killed his brother and then God spoke, do you remember what Cain said? am I my brother's keeper? Now, when you're talking to God, that becomes a very childish statement. It shows to us tonight the immaturity of the person of Cain. But well, let's fast forward up to the character of Job. And we're going to read later on a few scriptures from the book of Job. Let me rehearse them, and we may not read all through those later. But a servant came in and said, Job, there was a wind. Job, there was an enemy. And Job, there was fire that fell from heaven. And these three times, one right after another, Job lost all of his prosperity. And on top of that, he lost all of his children. 10 children. Now imagine hearing that news like that. Now, what would you say if that happened to you? Remember what Job said? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then the scripture says this of Job. And in all of this, now you go back and read all the description of this. In all of this, Job sinned not. I think one of the most mature statements that I have read in the book of Job is when Job said this. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There are two different illustrations from the scripture tonight of two sides of maturity. I want us tonight to have 7 words that show us, you know, people mature differently. Some folks say, I had somebody talking to me not too long ago about a child that was getting ready to get a driver's license. Now, if you're in the state of Tennessee, I understand that you can get your driver's license at 14 years old. I don't know that I know a 14-year-old ready for a driver's license. Now I know some 14-year-olds who think they're ready for a driver's license. I'm not moving to Tennessee anytime soon. But somebody asked me, Pastor, what do you think is a good age for somebody to get a license? I think it has to do with their maturity. And there's a lot of things in life that help us determine maturity. There's some 30-year-olds. It isn't time for them to have a driver's license yet. Now, here are the words. Words that help us understand whether we're spiritually mature. Number one, thoughts. Spiritual maturity begins with thoughts. When our thinking process is in line with the Word of God, then we begin to show spiritual maturity. I'll have you turn to some scriptures tonight, and I will have you reference some others. Reference, if you would, Philippians chapter 4 with thoughts. Philippians chapter 4 says this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself tonight, and you can just sit there and stare at me. You don't have to shake your head, yes or no. But do any of us in this auditorium tonight have a difficulty focusing our thoughts on those things? I would dare say tonight that there are some people in this room whose minds gravitate to the downside, gravitate to the negative side. We don't focus on the things that are true and pure and honest and of good report. When we don't focus on those things, we cease to mature. We cease to grow. I have a Bible in my office. It's a Bible that I used when I was in college the first couple of years. And I know that I can go to the book of Philippians and open the page up. And there's a little card about this big, little white cut piece of paper. And it has on it Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And when I was away at college, my mom, evidently in a phone call or something, sensed that I was not maturing in my thoughts. And she wanted to encourage me to overcome being one trapped in negative thinking. And she simply put that reference. There was nothing else in the envelope that I remember. It wasn't a care package. There wasn't a Hershey bar. There was a little note. And I have it in a box still. But I want to tell you something. I've been out of college now 30 more years than I want to care and think. I can't even remember what it is tonight. That was in 1982, you added up. I still have the card. And I still remember the message that I got from that. Our thought process shows whether we are maturing in our spiritual life. It's not enough tonight to be born into the family of God and stay there. There's a lot of people who say, well, I'm going to heaven now. Everything's okay. I'll just live like I want to live. I question salvation at that point. Because when you receive Christ, when you come in contact with a true and living God, it changes life. The Bible tells us that we will meditate. And I'm not going deep into this tonight. But I will remind you of this, what that word meditate is. I've done this in a couple services in the last 10 years. That word meditate is the same word for how a cow eats. And a cow has 7 compartments in its stomach. And when it eats the feed or grain or whatever it is, it chews on it and it goes to compartment 1. I'll not be graphic, but it comes back and then goes to compartment 2. Compartment 2 takes out what is necessary. It comes back and goes to compartment 3. Compartment 3 takes out what is necessary and goes all the way through until what that cow has eaten has taken all of the nourishment out of the feed. Everything that is intended to make it healthy, to make it grow, to make it profitable, whether it's a dairy cow or a beef cow or whatever it happens to be. That process of meditating, it brings every drop of nutrition out of the feed to bring about a mature, perfect, ready-to-use animal. And the Bible tells us that we should meditate on the Word of God. Think it through over and over and read it again. Study behind other people that we can have spiritual confidence in. And read it more and meditate on it more. In fact, what does David say? David says meditate on it day and night. It's a continual thing. Let me give you tonight some additional scripture references. Romans chapter 2, you'll note if you would. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the thoughts are. That we may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Psalm 1, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You can tell if a person is spiritually mature by what they delight in. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What does that mean? He's going to be strong. He's going to be mature. Word 2. Word 1 is thoughts. Number 2 is our words. We can tell, we can determine if we are spiritually mature or we are still maturing by the words that we speak. And if we do not control the words that we have, then our spirituality is vain. Now, let me tell you that the Bible says this of our words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. A spiritually mature person will be careful to speak life-giving words and not words of death. Our prayer tonight in maturing spiritually, God, help me to control my words. One of the dumbest little sayings that ever was. Sticks and stones may break my bones. I'm going to change that. I'm going to rewrite it and patent it. And words will surely hurt me. Because words hurt people. Our spiritual maturity is determined by our thoughts, but it's also determined by our words. Turn, if you would, over to the book of James. We have two references there, so I'll have you meet me there. In the book of James, as you're turning there, the Bible tells us this, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, the thinking, the thoughts of our heart, are found acceptable in the sight of God. Now, James chapter 1. We'll be in James chapter 1 and James chapter 3. James chapter 1. If any man among you seem to be religious, and I don't ever want to go by that word without telling you this, religion doesn't get you into heaven. Religion is simply works. Religion is simply good works. Has nothing to do with salvation. But here it's saying, if any man seems to be religious, seems to be serving God, is what we could say there, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion, his works, his service, is in vain. In other words, if you can't control your mouth, don't serve. Sounds harsh, but there's a reality to what James is saying. Now, if you would, a page over, go to James chapter 3, if you would, please. James chapter number 3, beginning in verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Now, that word perfect there, just like in our text tonight in Corinthians, has to do the same as a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth and they obey. The next verse, he says, then we have a ship, and a huge ship is controlled by a small rudder. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. But how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire. I want to tell you this tonight. Fire is a good servant. Fire is a good servant. Nothing like on a cold night. If you have a fireplace in your house, if you don't start a fire in your house. But on a we had some neighbors up the road from us, and their son used to come over our house a little bit. I saw him not too long ago. He pulled in the driveway and talked to me for a while. I said, I haven't seen you. Why? He said, we moved. I said, why did you move? He said, because of the neighbors. I said, well, what's wrong with the neighbors? He said, you're not going to believe this, mister. He said, they cut a pine tree down. He said, they opened the window in the bathroom, and they took the whole trunk of the pine tree about this big, and they put it through the window in the bathroom. And they carried it through the hallway, and they stuck the end of it in the fireplace in the house. And their idea was that they would light a little bit of the log at a time. And as the log burned, they would be able to move the log forward, and therefore they wouldn't have to split wood. I said, you are kidding me. He said, no, go look at the roof of their house. I said, what happened? He said, they burned the roof off. I'm going to tell you this. A nice warm fire on a cold night is a good thing. But when the fire consumes a house... See, fire is a good servant, but it's a bad master. Notice what our scripture said in James. The tongue is a fire. Years ago, I know after Justin had the asthma issues that he had, we had to quit heating the house with wood. But for a long time, we heated the house with wood. I remember going in one night and we had the wood stove going. The house was, it was warm. And I heard something in the middle of the night about 3 o'clock in the morning, pop, crack, pop, crack. I said, man, that's really burning in there. And I went in the hallway and I looked down, and for a moment I thought the house may be on fire because the whole den on that end of the house was just glowing. And I went in and there was no fire, but the black steel of the fireplace was cherry red hot. And I had to sit there with a little bit of water at a time. And I had to sit for hours waiting on this fireplace to cool back down. I cut off every bit of air that I could cut off to, did everything good. Now, here's what I determined in looking at that. Fire is a good servant. But when fire takes over and is a master, it's a bad master. And the tongue is a fire. If you can control it, it's a good servant. But however, if we continue reading in what James said, it's hard to control. In fact, let's read on just a little bit. Verse number 8. But the tongue can no man tame. We can move the ship. We can move the horse. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be. That's James' advice to us tonight. Take an inward look. Oh, I'm spiritually mature. How are our thoughts? How are our words? Other passages of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, reference that if you'd like. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. You see, because your words and your thoughts are tied together. Be acceptable in thy sight. Word three. Number one, our thoughts. Number two, our words. Number three, our actions. Our actions. Spiritual maturity is revealed through our actions. Our works reveal how much we have grown spiritually. Now, let me remind you of a verse of Scripture. Most of you tonight have been in church long enough to be familiar with. And it says this. Faith without works is dead. So our faith becomes of no value when there is not works. Now that's not work salvation. That's works of service. Noah demonstrated that. God told him to build the ark. I'm going to tell you, I hate to have seen Mrs. Noah. When Noah came back in, and on whatever he had it on, he had God's instructions on the size and all of those things. Unbelievable. And for 120 years, Noah worked. And the people across the fence laughed. And the ladies that came over to see Mrs. Noah ridiculed. Has your husband lost it? Is he crazy? But for 120 years, he worked. Because faith without works is dead. With this, we could reference tonight in the book of James, if you're still that way, chapter 2, verse 26 tells us, for as the body without the spirit is dead. So many times we've gathered here, and someone that we have known, someone that we've loved, someone's a part of our church family, their earthly body rests here in front of where I'm speaking tonight. You can stand and say to that person, I love you, all you want to, and they will not speak back to you. You can stand and hold the hand. You can stand and say, I'd love to hug them one more time. But the body, when the spirit is gone, is worthless. And that's what the Scripture is saying. Faith without works is worthless. It's dead. There's nothing of it. In Hebrews chapter number 11, you reference beginning in verse number 6, it says this. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of the things not yet seen, moved and prepared. What does that mean? It changed his actions. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Verse 16 will be the final verse there. And it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may see your service. I think sometimes our neighbors must think we are absolutely nuts. Others know we're absolutely nuts. But so do yours. They see you get up on Sunday morning and leave. Ours, they see us leave and I wave as they're hooking up their boat. We'll come home from church tonight and they'll be unhooking their boat. Boy, those people are crazy. Noah, being warned of God, moved and prepared an ark. And then in Matthew 5, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works." So works are important to the Christian maturity, not to bring glory to ourselves, but let them see our good works that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Mark 16 and verse 20, you could also note, and 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Not trying to drum up things, but I am trying to drum up things. That's why Bill and Norma Brown have occupied the space right over there by that pole for years and years. And we say that we love them. These next few weeks are opportune times for us now, at this point, to prove our love to them. I have talked to Bill, and he won't relinquish some of it, but I said, "Bill, I know you're gone every day, all through the week. Can we come by and do your grass?" Now they're home. I think it's an excellent opportunity for the family of God to let their deeds and their works show their love. You ever said thank you to someone? You said this, "Oh, thank you seems so small." We are very quick to say, "I love you," but that's just words. The Bible says don't just love in word. Love in deed. Love in truth. Love in action. Let's move on. We've looked at action, word number three. Word number four is this: attitude. Spiritual maturity is revealed through our attitudes. In the New Testament, book of Matthew chapter 25, there is a story given of three servants. In these three servants, we really see two different attitudes. The master was going to be gone for an extended period of time, and he divided to them certain amounts of what the scripture called talents or money. And one of them said, "I know my master, and he's going to be expecting a return, and he doesn't want this just laying around." And so he goes and he invests it. And the second takes what's given to him, and he puts it to the market. Both of these knew the master, and it changed their action. They both had a positive attitude about it. Then the third attitude, the third man comes onto the scene. The Bible says the master gave to him, and he buried it. And here was the attitude: fear. He said, "I feared." And fear changed his actions. The fear that he had was an attitude. Esau, we mentioned him this morning, when he sold his birthright, he despised it. His attitude changed. We could look tonight at the Pharisee in the New Testament that's praying, and he prays and says, "I'm thankful that I'm not like this publican over here." There's an attitude that is displayed there. Isn't it sometimes fun to watch somebody display attitude? Now, we can't get bogged down with this tonight, but I have nine attitudes that are listed on this particular sheet. And the question with this is, how do we react in attitude? Here's one attitude: angry. Don't shake your head, don't raise your hand, don't say amen. But how many of us in here have problems with anger? You say, "Well, how is that?" That's an emotion. No, it is an attitude. And listen to the things beneath this that are listed: reactive, abrupt, quarrelsome, venomous, stubborn, rebellious, sarcastic, overbearing. And I could go on. There are 60 things listed beneath it. And as I read through those, you know what I thought? That's an attitude. Rebellion is an attitude. It says angry. The second one is this, depressed. I could list out 50-some things that they have mentioned here. Confused. 30-some things. Helpless. Indifferent. Afraid. Hurt. Sad. Judgmental. Now, those are all negative attitudes. And likewise, we can point to maturity and positive things. We could have an open attitude, loving attitude, happy attitude, interested, alive, positive, peaceful, strong. All of these are positive things. The attitude. James chapter 2 says this in verse 1 through 5. You're still in that location in your Bible. You could read along, my brethren. Have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here or there, or sit thou here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? You know what that is? That's an attitude. The book of Genesis chapter 25 was the story of Esau when he came in, and his circumstances, his surroundings, his emotion at the moment determined his attitude, and he sold off the birthright and he despised it after that. Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee stood and he prayed, and he shows an attitude of prejudice against someone else. Luke chapter 23, one of the malefactors which hanged, railed on him. These are the men hanging beside the Lord. Two, one on either side of it. And one of them, I thought it interesting. I was reading it back this evening in the office waiting on church to start. And it just sort of jumped off the page at me. I want to read the verse to you. And one of the malefactors which hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ. Have you ever heard that phrase before? That came from Satan this morning when he tempted the Lord Jesus. If thou be the Christ, save thyself. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? And you remember the attitude that he had toward Jesus? Remember me. Remember me. Two men, same circumstance, but yet a different attitude. Word five tonight is this. We can determine our spiritual maturity through our reactions. Through our reactions. Reactions to what? Reactions to painful experiences. Let me show you the attitude of Christ. As Christ was being tried, as Christ was being buffeted, as Christ was being crucified, he said, Father, forgive them. Now, we have a hard time forgiving somebody that cuts in traffic on us. These men are beating the life out of Jesus Christ, and he says to the Father, forgive them. That was a reaction. Stephen, Scripture says, they gnashed on him with their teeth. They ran on him as Stephen was preaching. They acted so childish. Yet Stephen said, lay not this to their charge. There was an attitude that was there. The Bible tells us that we are to love those that hate us and do good to those that would harm us. Reference verses tonight, if you would, with this. Luke chapter 23, verse 34 is the verse where Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's attitude, verse 54 through verse 60, when Stephen is looking on and he's seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And listen, here they are stoning him to death. You know, I believe, different message, different night. But I believe people who are so close to death often can see spiritual things that we can't. Don't argue with people over that. But I believe as a person gets near to death, and as the Lord Jesus walks them through the valley of the shadow of death, sometimes they get to hear things that you and I can't hear and see things that you and I... Well, Peter is hung between heaven and earth. He's being stoned and pounded. And he looks up and he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oh, that angered them at that point. And we see his reaction to them. Job chapter 1 is the passage that we mentioned earlier. just so that you reference it, Job chapter 1, verse 13 through 22. And Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked I'll return. The Lord gives. Could you say that tonight if you lost your children? I dare say tonight, Job is a much more mature Christian than I am. I would pray that I would respond that way. Romans chapter 8, verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. Nay, in all of these things. And if you go back up into verse 35 and you read them, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, all of those are hard things. We said at the onset, maturity is oftentimes brought about by our circumstances. Word six tonight. We can determine our spiritual maturity, if we're still maturing, by our spiritual desires. Our desires reveal our spiritual maturity. Our prayers and petitions. Do you ever really listen to ourselves pray? We basically say this, Lord, thank you for giving us. Now give us more. In reality, you listen to yourself pray this week. Come back and tell me, no, preacher, I don't do that. Lord, thank you for the blessings and bless us again. That's a lot of our prayer life. And that's a lot of the way that we show immaturity. Lord, you've done for me. Now do more for me. Our prayer request should be in accordance with the will of God. And here's some scriptural references. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, let me illustrate just briefly, if I can. Immaturity proves this verse out to a great degree. Because just stop with me for a moment and think of an immature person. Don't put a name with it. And you'll find that they have set their affections on things right now. I was in the store not too long ago, and there was a child who set their affections on a certain box of cereal. And all through the store, I could hear this child screaming, but I want the cereal. I can't remember tonight what kind it was. I said, I'm going to the other side of the store. I went to the other side of the store, and the mother, because she was so embarrassed over by the cereal, came over in the frozen food where I was. But the child didn't give up. I want the cereal. And mom said, I told you I'm not getting that cereal for you. The child got the cereal. I kid you not. Mom said, I heard her say this. I'm going to get the box of cereal just to shut you up. And she pulled the box of cereal up and popped it down on the cart. And the child went. Mom turned and she started talking to someone. Evidently she knew she was talking to them. And I had to stand back because I like to be an observer. I stood back. Let me tell you, that child ripped that box of cereal open so fast. Now, I don't know how they do it because I open a box of cereal, and you know that stinking bag that they put it in? You know, you're supposed to be able to, like this. Every time I go to open one, it rips all the way down the side. This child opened the box of cereal, rips the bag out of the box. The box goes one way, the bag goes the other. Listen, the child didn't want the cereal for when they got home. The child didn't say, now, Mom, I want a bowl and a spoon and some milk. The child started pulling and tugging and twisting, and suddenly the bag gave way. The top of it gave way. And that, I want to tell you what, that boy, he had both hands in that cereal, and he was shoving it as fast as he could go. Why did I tell you that story? I told you the story because it proves this verse out. there are a lot of spiritual people, there are a lot of people spiritually who want what they want, and they want it right now. And they're not interested in what tomorrow is, and they're not interested in what the heavens are. Set your affections on things above. And so there are here our desires. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. From whence come wars and fightings among yourself? Come they not thence, even of your own lusts, that war in your members? Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Reference it if you would. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Ephesians chapter 5, another verse to reference, verse 15 through verse 23. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Our desires show our spiritual maturity. Last one tonight is this. Our relationships. Our relationships show us our spiritual maturity. Whether we are still growing or whether we are stagnant, we should have an intimate relationship with the Lord. Yes. You say relationships is just talking about my relationship to Jesus, right? No. It's talking about all of our relationships. Our family relationships, our marriage relationships, our friend relationships. One of the things that made the early church successful is how many times you find it say that they were in one accord, in one place. What was that fellowship and relationship? One of the things that I think is hampering Christianity today is we have forgotten the verse of Scripture that says this: have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But it seems like this little word that's floating around in our culture today of tolerance has overcome what Scripture happens to say. The Bible tells us there are certain people that we have no business being around. I've seen a lot of people ruin their spiritual condition by the people that they hang around. I've seen a lot of people that give their heart to a first person in attraction, and it has shown me spiritual immaturity. Now, as we have with these others, let's end tonight with this. Some verses to reference. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 through verse 7. All speak of this, and I just want to highlight verse 6. Whoso abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth had not seen Him, neither knoweth Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteousness, even as he is righteous. Back in that Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, the mocking. What David is saying, be careful of who you associate with. Tonight I brag on them. I compliment them. But I'm glad that my parents guarded my relationships. I always wanted to stretch the boundary just a little bit. Just a little bit. I mean, just a minute little bit. There were certain places that I could ride my bike and certain places that I could not ride my bike. And I always made sure Mom was doing laundry when I was going to go out of bounds of where that was. We lived at 231 Hodder Lane in Highland Springs. And there were some guys around that area who I thought were cool guys. Hey, let's ride down to the gravel lot at the end of the road. Okay, let me see if Mom's doing laundry. So I hopped on my bike. Now, church, understand this. It wasn't that far. It really wasn't that far. And so I made sure she was busy, and I hopped on my bike. We went down to the end of the road, and there's a little cul-de-sac thing, a little gravel road. Oh, we were cool. Had my gold bike there, the little sissy bar thing coming up on the back of it, the banana seat thing, handlebars up here, kickstand down, feet propped up on the handlebars like this. I wasn't smoking. I wasn't drinking. I wasn't cussing. I heard a 1973, well, I was trying to remember now. I just dropped my mind what kind of car that was. I'm glad you remembered. 1973 Torino. I heard it pull out of the gravel drive. And what was our gravel drive was now in the neighbor's gravel drive. My mom tore out of that driveway, and I heard, boom, here comes that car. And I thought, oh, no. Get my feet off the handlebars. Get my kickstand up. I'm going to pedal as fast as I can to see if I can't get back in boundaries. She slid that car to a stop. You'd have thought she was learned from the Dukes of Hazzard. She slid that thing to a stop. She got right out there in front of these two guys. I can still name them tonight. She got out in front of them, God, and the rest of the neighborhood. Now, let me tell you something. And she told me something. You get that bicycle back to the yard and you meet me in the house. You say, yeah, you're really complimenting her. That will come. So I got on the bike and I drove very slowly back to the house. And we had a powwow. And Mom taught me to dance. Like this. And I made excuses. But you don't understand. You're so old-fashioned. You don't let me do anything. You don't trust me to... You said you talked to your mom that way? Very briefly. That's why I have dentures today. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding you. Listen, I want to tell you something. She, in the proper way, was the proper parent. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I saw no harm in who I was hanging around. Both of those young men have spent the majority of their life in state prison. I'm 52, and I sure am grateful for a little mother who knows how to drive a Gran Torino and how to make me dance and saw something in two individuals. Listen, young people, listen to me now. You don't know everything, and I'm not being critical of you. There's a lot of things in people that you don't see and you don't recognize that God has put an authority over you. They see it. They recognize it. And listen, they're not out to hurt you. They're not out to make you miserable. Now, let me go further. I graduated from high school. I'm out from under that little finger. I'm in college. August of 1983, I meet this girl walking across the campus at Atlantic. And I rolled my eyes at her. And she picked them up and rolled them back at me. And we started to talk. And I figured out I was sweet on her. And I wanted to go out with her. Listen, I'm in college. Do you know where she and I went on first date? To Wendy's. On Route 10. After a church service. On a double date. With my parents. Now let me tell you, that's a sweet date. August of 85, I married her. I give you both of those stories to tell you this. Relationships are crucial in spiritual maturity. And any relationship that hinders your relationship with God is a wrong relationship. If you have a relationship, I could have taken it out. I'm going to tell you something. I was mad at my mom at the time. And I could have taken it out on her. However many years later, boy, I'm grateful. Because if I'd have clung to those relationships tonight, my life could be totally different. But if we have any relationship with any person on this earth that causes our relationship with God to be wrong, I will say this boldly, that relationship is wrong. If I have a relationship that hinders the relationship with my wife, it's going to hinder my relationship with God, it's wrong. If I have a relationship that causes hardship between myself and my parents, that is a relationship that God gave, then I'm not right with God, that relationship is wrong. Relationships prove out our spiritual maturity. Now, there's just 7 very practical words. Remember where we started? When I was a child. I talked like a child. I thought like a child. And I understood like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I matured. That's the goal. Salvation is what God gives to us. Maturity is His purpose for us. Would you pray with us together tonight? Father, thank You for Your word and how it instructs us.